Good morning. My name is Jean Farrington. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I'm connected here at Calvary through our women's mentorship ministry as well as the women's Bible study. And I'd love to read to you this morning the scriptures from Psalm 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Pastor Tom?
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm not Zach. My name is Tom, and I'm normally on the Boulder campus, but it's my delight to be here with you today. I love to be able to move around and preach at our campuses and be with you this morning in our series called Formed. So a couple disclaimers here. We welcome all the children who are in the room today. And we're especially glad that you're here, and we get it. It's different to have them in this room than in the other room down there, but we're glad you're here. And we don't care if it's noisier, right? We're just glad that you're here this morning. The kids' ministry is breaking this morning in order to prepare for the week that's coming, and we're glad to have all the families in the room today. Our series is called Formed because we're all being shaped into something. And if we're not careful, we'll be shaped by something that we didn't expect. But there are a lot of influences in our life that shape us. If you're a follower of Jesus, then the purpose of your life is to be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why God saved us. He could have saved us and brought us right to heaven as soon as you believed in him, but he leaves us here to journey along life's pathway. And in the process of our spiritual life, we all grow and are shaped into the likeness of Christ increasingly. That's the goal of the Christian life. So we've been looking in this series, or what are the ways that we participate in being shaped more like Christ in our life? Now, we're never going to become Christ. He's the Son of God, but we're going to be recreated, in a sense, in his image. So what helps that to happen? And for this next 4 weeks, we're going to look at four more habits or practices or commitments of the spiritual life. What was the first one? I won't tell Zach, because he was here and did it. It was fasting. And last week was Sabbath. And today I want to talk to you about the transforming power of the Word of God for helping us to grow spiritually. Now, when I was on the Boulder campus several weeks ago, I asked the audience, I said, what would you say has shaped you spiritually? What is it in your life experience that has helped you grow as a Christian, perhaps more than anything else? And if you want to let me know what it is for you, it would be great if you sent me an email. I would love to hear what it is. I got scores of responses of people who say, this is what helped me grow more than anything else spiritually. My favorite response was from a wonderful woman on the Boulder campus who said, as a child, I made a commitment to be in church every Sunday. So being in church every week has really helped me grow. And hearing your awesome sermons. P.S. When will you be home for supper? There you go. And if you haven't met Lucy, you need to. She's wonderful. But a lot of people, probably half of the people that wrote to me in their response said it was beginning to learn how to study the Bible. One person wrote, "One of the most formative practices of my spiritual growth has been reading through the Bible for many years, which bears more and more fruit each year, though it was initially a slow start to see any fruit." Would some of you agree with that? Anybody get stuck in Leviticus and give up? Okay. So, but if you keep reading through the Bible, you begin to get God's idea of life, who we are as humans, what our biggest problems are, and how God intersects with our lives. Because the story of the Bible is God's love for mankind and how he brings us into relationship with himself. Many people said reading the Bible. Now, if the goal of our Christian life is to be more like Christ, it would be good to begin today's message about the importance of the Scripture with this question. What did Jesus think about the Scriptures? If we're going to grow to be more like Jesus, then what did he say? And what did he think about the Scriptures when he was on earth? What did he think about the Word of God? To Jesus, all of the Old Testament, which of course was the only thing that he had when he was alive, but he believed them to be divine in their origin, accurate in their historical accounting, and therefore absolutely authoritative in his life. That's the way he thought about it, and I would just suggest if that's the way Jesus thought about it, that's probably the way we should think about it. Historically accurate, divine in their origin, and therefore authoritative. So if you're going to grow as a Christian, you and I need to have the Word of God in our life. Here's what I'd like to do this morning. I would like to dip into the New Testament to see three examples of Jesus thinking about his vision, his value, his perception of the Scriptures. And then I want to see what the Bible says about itself. And then I want to practice. How do you study the Bible while we're here in the room together before you go home? Okay? So very quickly, how did Jesus think about the Scriptures? I want you to open with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. And the first thing I would say to you is that Jesus relied on the Scriptures to defeat temptation and the enemy. In Matthew chapter 4, we read verse 1, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry." Just an observation that Jesus fasted. So that was week one. How do we get shaped? It was one of the things Jesus practiced. So here he is in the wilderness, and then verse 3, which is on the screen, "And the tempter came and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread.' And he answered," everybody together, next three words, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." So here he is face to face with the enemy, Satan, the devil, in a fierce temptation. And the temptation is challenging his identity. It's challenging who he really is. It's challenging who he trusts in his life. And he says, "If you are the Son of Man, why don't you command these stones to become bread? Show your power. Serve yourself." And Jesus' answer is, "It is written." And then he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, where there is a recounting of God providing manna in the wilderness for the children of Israel. And every day God gave them their daily bread. Enough for today, not for tomorrow, but just for today, daily bread. And it is in the context of God providing for Israel daily bread that God himself said to them, "You will not live just by this manna, but your actual life will subsist on the words that come from God." And so Jesus quotes that. And then two more times he's tempted, and each of those two times he says, "It is written. It is written." I love that he's able to just quote that. Jesus is able to quote the Bible against the enemy. And you might say, well, yeah, he's Jesus. but you can too. The psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God." And your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word of God. Jesus knew that the scriptures will help us defeat temptation. Second thing, if you turn over to John chapter 5, we see that Jesus said that the scriptures reveal his true identity. In John chapter 5 and verse 18, you just get a glimpse of what's happening there, that the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Jesus, not only because he was breaking the Sabbath, but because he was calling God his own Father and making himself equal to God. And so you have one of these episodes early in chapter 5 of John where there's tension between antagonists against Jesus and Jesus defending himself. And all of John chapter 5 is basically Jesus defending himself. I am the Son of God, and he's actually defending who he is as God's Son, his unique relationship with the Father, and his absolute authority over every human being and all judgment. He has all authority. And Jesus is trying to convey that, but they're not buying it. And if you drop down to verse 37, again, not on the screen, John 5, 37, Jesus says, "The Father who sent me has himself borne witness to me, but his voice you have not heard. His form you have not seen. And his word, you do not have abiding in you. For you don't believe in the one that he sent." Now verse 39. "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is the scriptures that bear witness of me, yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life." So he says your problem is you're searching the scriptures in order that you would have eternal life, but here I am right in front of you, and you won't receive me. The scriptures speak of me, but you're not listening to the scriptures. You want eternal life, and I'm right here in front of you. Verse 46, Jesus continues, "For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. If you would have believed the Pentateuch and all that was written in the books of Moses, they all point to me. For he wrote of me." That's an amazing statement by Jesus. You hear what he's saying? If you read the first five books of the Old Testament, they're really speaking about Jesus. That's the way Jesus thought about the Bible, the Old Testament. So when you open your Old Testament, do you see Jesus? It takes work. Sometimes you have to kind of work it through and say, well, here's a connection in the Old Testament. But Jesus said the Old Testament reveals him. And that is life. How you doing? Let's see one more. Jesus relied on the scriptures to defeat temptation, to reveal his identity. And lastly, he said that the scriptures, if you know them, you'll know the power of God. For this, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, verse 15 of that chapter says, "The Pharisees went out and plotted how to entangle Jesus in his words." So again, they're being very antagonistic against Jesus. The Pharisees come and try to trip him up. And down in verse 23, there is this episode with Sadducees. Who are the Sadducees? All right, it's an old joke. I won't tell it. But they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. They believed that you lived, you died, and no resurrection. So they come to Jesus, and they want to tell him a story. And they're going to try to trip him up and tangle him in his own words. So they came to him, and they said, those who believed no resurrection, "Teacher, Moses said..." So now they're going back to the Old Testament, and they're testing Jesus. "The Old Testament says, the Pentateuch says, Moses says, if a man dies and has no children, his brother must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother." Huh. Is that in there? Yep, that was in there, a way of promoting and sustaining the life of Israel, and it was provided for. That's not even the strange part. The strange part is now there were seven brothers among us, and they're going to create a yarn. It's a fabricated illustration, and here's how it goes. There were seven brothers among us, and the first married and died, having no offspring, and left his wife to his brother. So too the second died, brother, and then the third brother died, and all the way down through the seventh. I don't know about you, but if I were brother number five or six, I would have left town. I would have moved. They're making this up in order to trip up Jesus. And after then, the woman died, to which you say, phew, you know, that's the end. In the resurrection, here's the question, therefore, of the seven, whose wife will she be? For she was married to all of them. It's like they said, oh, we got you. But watch what Jesus says in verse 29. And Jesus answered them, you're wrong. You're wrong. Why? Because you know neither the scriptures or the power of God. You don't know what the scriptures say. You don't know the reason the scriptures are there. You think you study the scriptures. You think you know it all, but you don't. You neither know the scriptures or the power of God. And then he explains, in heaven, there's not marriage in the same way it is here on earth. There's no giving in marriage. It'll be an interesting way that we'll be together, all of us with him, but we won't focus on marriage there. It'd be more like we're spiritual beings, angels, like angels, Jesus said. But here's the verse I want you to see, verse 31. Now, as for the resurrection, everybody with me? Watch what he says. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? What is Jesus affirming about what they might have read in Moses' writings? Is it Moses or is it God? What Jesus is saying is the scriptures that Moses write is God speaking to us. And what did God say? Verse 32, I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. That's what God said. And God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. As if to say, you worry about that there's no resurrection. Whose will she be in eternity? It's like everybody's alive. There is a resurrection. Abraham's alive. Isaac's alive. Jacob's alive. God is the God of the living and the dead. And God spoke it. And if you know the word of God, you know the power of God for eternal life. That's the way Jesus thought about the Bible. If he thought about the Bible, that it was historically accurate, that it was divine in its origin, and it was authoritative for life, that's the way we should think about it too. You with me on that? Okay, so will it shape our life? Well, let's look at two verses that the Bible says about itself. Very powerful verses that every one of us who wants to follow Jesus should have in our mind. The first is in the New Testament, as we look at it, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Now, I've been doing all the talking, so let's take a deep breath and read it out loud together, okay? For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. This is the way the Bible speaks about itself. It is alive. This is a living book that when you read it, it comes to life. And where does it come to life? It can come to life on the very interior part of who you are as a person. So that you're reading the scripture. How many of you had the experience that you're reading the Bible one day and you go, oh, man, that's talking to me. What's happening there? That is the power of the word of God that can get to the inside of my very thoughts, intentions, motives, who I am and my character, and it can begin to shape me if I will let the word of God do its work of cutting me up on the inside and reshaping my life. You should have Hebrews 4:12, perhaps, locked in your mind and heart, that you can trust the Word of God because it's alive and it's able to help shape the interior of my life. Then Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's as if God is breathing out, and it was captured by inspiration, that this Word that we have here is authoritative, breathed out by God, and is profitable for four things: to teach us information, for reproof, to turn us when we're going the wrong direction. It'd be one thing if the Scriptures just showed what was wrong, but thirdly, it corrects us, gives us the right path, and then training in righteousness, the repeated training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, the person who follows Christ may be complete. What do you think complete means? It means spiritually mature, whole. It's formed so that you can be formed into the likeness of Christ, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's how the Bible speaks about itself, that if you have the Bible in your mind, you're going to be shaped. If you eat it, drink it, and let it be in your heart. Any questions? You want to practice? All right, so how do you do Bible study? Let me give you three things that will help you as you're trying to grow spiritually. When I go to the Bible, I tend to go... you can start with a sentence, a paragraph. Your Bible has bigger letters, and some of the letters are bold. Do you know why? It's a stream of thought. So as you open your Bible and you see a bolded verse number, that's where a new idea starts, and you see the next one, that's where a new idea. So what I would do is I would open my Bible, and I would read one verse, or maybe one paragraph, or two paragraphs, or one chapter. But when I do it, I just begin by, first step, observation. And when I do my Bible study, you can have your phone and you can have your tablet. That's great. Or you can do it God's way with a paper Bible like this. Just kidding. I'm only kidding. I use which including my phone. But I always have a piece of paper next to me when I'm doing earnest study. And what I will do if I'm going to try to observe something about a verse is I will write out a verse, especially if I'm trying to memorize it. And if I want to memorize a verse that has really jumped off the page and spoken to me, I'm going to get a piece of paper and I'm going to write it out word for word. And what happens when I do that is I am looking at my Bible with my eyes and I'm seeing it. And then I'm speaking it out loud with my mouth, and I'm hearing it. And then with my hand, I'm forming the very words of that text so that a lot of my sensory experience is around seeing, speaking, hearing, creating. And that helps me memorize. But my first step when I look at a verse is I'm going to observe. What am I going to observe? I'm going to look at it and I'm going to start asking it questions. I'm going to ask, who's the author? Who's hearing it? Who's the audience? What is being said? Where is it? When is it? Who's the subject? What's the verb? Is it a description? Is it a promise? Is it a warning? Is it a command that I should follow? I want to look for everything that I can. What do I see? And in order to observe even one verse at a time, I have to slow down. And by the way, something's happening. We're all speeding up. And if you are on a program on your phone where you are doing this all the time, you're moving fast. And that's a hard way to study the Bible for transformation. You need to stop, slow down, read slowly, think, and make as many observations as you can. Have you ever been driving down the road and you see something and you go, when did that get there? And yet it's been under construction for like 4 months as you've passed it by and you just didn't see it. A lot of times when you read the Bible, you look and read something, you say, well, I never saw that before. That's the power of observation. And the Holy Spirit helps us do that. The second thing is interpretation. And there you're asking, what does this mean? What does it mean? And the more you learn to see, the more you'll learn to understand. And this involves asking the right questions, how to discover the right answers, and this takes time. And some see it but don't observe it. Some observe it and don't get the meaning of it. But that's what we want to do. And you might look at something and say, I've seen that word before, and you make a cross-reference to it. Let me just make a brief analysis here. If you're a follower of Jesus, one of the things that you have to help you understand the Bible is the indwelling Holy Spirit of God. When you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. And 1 John says that we all have an anointing from the Holy One so that you don't need to be taught from anyone. I still want you to come back to church next week, but what that means is that the Holy Spirit will help you understand. Because you can read a verse. I can read a verse and scratch my head. When we did the book of Revelation, I scratched my head a few times and had to keep going back and say, God, what does this mean? How does this fit together? And it should be, it seems appropriate to us that we would read God's word and we would have to work at understanding some of it because God is here and we're here. So we have to work at understanding it, but the Holy Spirit will lead us into all truth. Remember when Jesus said, I'm going away, but don't worry, I'm going away, but I'm going to send you a helper whom you will have from God, and he will guide you into all truth. So when you sit down to study your Bible for transformation, one of the things is you make observations. You say, God, what does this mean? And help me know what it means. And maybe you'll check with somebody else. I think it means this, and you can verify that. But the last step in Bible study is application, where you ask, what does it mean to me? How does it work? How does this apply to my life? And here I would be asking, is there something I need to believe about God here? Is there a new way to think? Something I should start doing? Something I should stop doing? Something I should avoid? And then, Lord, would you help me apply this to my life? I see that this says something about the way I should treat people. And here I am living in my house, and I realize I haven't been treating people in a certain way. Okay, Lord, help me apply this to my life. Now, it's really important that you understand what it means before you try to apply it. If you apply it to your life and you have the wrong meaning, you're going to get goofy. Or if you understand what it means and then you can say, how many have said this? Oh, I know that this verse is perfect for so-and-so. No, stop. Like, God, how do you want me to apply this to my life? That I would listen to what the Bible says and let it shape my life. Because what we're trying to be is formed into the likeness of Jesus. And the Word of God does that to us in our life. How does it work? Okay, any questions about that? Should we practice? Okay, for a couple minutes. We'll have to hurry. But I want to practice with you. I want to show it to you the way I would do it and have done it. So let's go and put on the screen Psalm 1. And let's practice observation and interpretation and maybe application. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now I'm in Psalm chapter 1. What's the first thing I observe about Psalm 1, the very first psalm in all the Bible? What does it begin with? Blessed. I would circle that in my Bible. I would write it out. I would say, blessed. What does that mean? Do you know that the Psalms begin with the word that invites you to have a happy life? Blessed is the one. It actually begins. Do you want a good life? Okay, so this is going to tell you the pathway to the most blessed life in God's idea. It won't be the same in the world's idea. But Psalm 1:1 begins, would you like a blessed life? I do. I want to be blessed. I want to be happy. So here it is. And I look at it and I make observations. I say, well, this can easily be diagrammed as a sentence. And it would look something like this. Blessed is the man who... And then there are three statements about this man. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the seat of sinners, stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. What kind of genre is the Psalms? Okay, so the first thing I have to understand is I'm reading poetry. I'm not reading narrative of the New Testament Gospels. I'm not reading a theological treatise by the Apostle Paul. I'm reading poetry. And I don't really read poetry in my spare time. But when I look at it, I think, okay, there's going to be something that happens in this text, and it's going to be parallelism. There are going to be statements that are going to be very similar, saying the same thing to help me think in a different way. And here they are. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, sit in the seat of scoffers. And then I would look at those three things, and what do I notice immediately? The first thing I notice is that I have wicked, sinners, scoffers. And I have verbs, and the verbs are walk, stand, sit. What am I meant to think about that? Well, I meant that probably all of the wicked, sinners, scoffers are what I want to avoid in my life. And there's a verb progression of walking along with wicked people. I would want to define what's wicked. And I would quickly see that to be wicked is to have a total disregard for justice, virtue, truth, honor, holiness, righteousness. It's a disposition against God, wickedness. So I'm walking with people who are wicked. That won't lead to a blessed life. Now, we can't leave the earth. We've got to be around some wicked people, some people who don't love God. We can't leave the world altogether, so we have to have some part of our life with people who don't love God. But the idea of walking with them is keeping company with them. And then what is the progression? I stop. And I stand with them, and I keep company with them, and I'm now with sinners who miss the mark, and I've stopped, and like now I'm keeping company with them. And what's the final step in this downward progression? Walking, standing, sitting. And now I'm sitting with people who scoff at the things of God, and I'm with them. Do you see the picture? It's meant to be poetry that says the good life will be to have an appropriate relationship with people of this world, to not overly keep their company or sit in their seat and learn how to scoff against the things of God. That will not lead to a blessed life. Do you want a blessed life? Okay, well, what should you do? That's verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates. How often? Day and night. It's like the scriptures, the law of God, the commandments of God are in my heart all the time. And I highlighted for you already in my observations the two verb-like, I know delights. He delights in the law of the Lord and he meditates on it. And I would just circle those in my mind. And I would say, well, how much do I delight in the Bible? Is it drudgery? Or is it really something that I can go to and say, no, I want the Word of God to be in my heart. And I delight in it. That's the pathway to a blessed life. And what's the result of it? Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the streams of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Do you believe that? Okay, now we're reading not for information, but for transformation. Do you believe that if you give yourself to the study of the Word of God, you'll really be like a tree? Now I should be thinking, as I'm observing, a beautiful tree planted by streams of water. Man, it's like growing, that brings forth its fruit in its season. I'd put it this way in a diagram so that you broke it down and you'd see it's like a tree, and then these are three things about the tree and a concluding statement. It brings forth its fruit in its season. If you have an expectation that the Christian life is going to be you're always producing fruit, everything's always great, guess what? No tree produces fruit all year round. Few trees produce fruit all year round. You got to go through winter. You got to go through times that are hard. But in your season, you produce fruit. And the leaf doesn't wither unless it's deciduous. And then it comes back. And whatever he does prospers. The psalmist is inviting you to a good life. The world is inviting you to a good life. What will you listen to? If your delight is in the law of the Lord and in that law you meditate and memorize, you will be shaped on the interior of your life so that you will know when the influences of the world that come to shape you, you will be able to hold them up against the truth of God's word, the authority of this, and say, I know that is a lie. And I know what God says is true. And I want to be shaped like that. I pray that you will make a renewed commitment in your own life just to be thinking about, am I reading this for information or transformation? And may God help us all to be changed. Amen. Changed into the likeness of Christ, whom we're going to celebrate this morning. He gave his life for us. He went to the cross. And if you have given your life to Christ, we're going to invite you to take communion with us this morning as the reminder of what he did for us, and then to eat a piece of bread and drink a cup that reminds us of his broken body and his shed blood. If you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior, this really isn't a celebration for you yet. Though right where you sit, you could call upon the name of the Lord to save you and ask him to be your Savior, and then it would make sense for you to participate. There is a warning in the Bible for all of us as we come to the table. The Bible says you should examine yourself before you eat and drink. I think the idea there is this. When we eat, we are saying, Jesus, you died for my sins. You forgave my sins. If you happen to be living in rebellion against God, it would kind of be a mockery. So we always leave a little space before we eat and drink just to say, Lord, is there anything in my life that's out of order? Am I away from you? I've been in rebellion against you, and I just want to ask for your forgiveness. I know the greatest thing about my life is that you're my Savior, and I repent of my sins. I come back again to say at the foot of the cross, I trust in Christ, and I know you forgive me, and so I can eat with joy and thanksgiving. That's the way we'd like to come to the table. Here's the way we'll do it. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us, and then the servers are going to come to three tables here in the front, right and left, and just outside the door. And you can just move up to the table when you're ready, and you will be served bread and the cup at the table. And we just ask you to partake of it right there at the table and then return to your seat. Just come when you're ready. If you have kids with you, mom and dad, that's up to you to help know. Are your kids ready for communion? And if not, just to come with you and observe what you do. That's for you. But let's prepare our hearts and then come to the table in a spirit of worship and thanksgiving. God, we thank you that you have made it possible for us to be fully forgiven. And we enjoy the freedom that we have to know that our sins are paid for fully by Christ's beautiful and excruciating death. We are the benefactors of forgiveness and eternal life, and we want to celebrate this at the table today by eating this bread and drinking this cup. And may you be praised in heaven, and may there be a beautiful sense of being together around the Lord's sacrifice, and lead us to the transformation of likeness to you as we do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You come as you're ready.
Thanks for joining us for our summer series, Formed. If you found this video helpful, click the like button and subscribe to our channel. It helps more people discover resources like this from Calvary Bible Church. Learn more about us at calvarybible.com and join us again next week as we seek to become more like Jesus.